Yeah, I do want to say that it is a privilege to be here, and also, as Brother Jim said, you're always welcome to our place, and if you don't know how to get there, Brother Jim does, so you can find out from him, or you can call. You're always welcome anytime, not just, we do have fellowship services, which are kind of a special time when we have people come over, kind of as you do. I think it's in May. We have the same thing usually in June. And so you're welcome at any time, though. If you decide you get tired of staying around here you want to get away for a couple of days, just take off over there. And we'll even give you a place to stay. So I would like to read tonight from Matthew, to begin with, Matthew the 16th chapter, a portion of Scripture we're all familiar with, I'm sure. And Jesus, in verse 15, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we just thank you for the great privilege and honor that we can be called the sons of God. We thank you, Father, that we belong to that church, O God, that you said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. We thank you, Lord, you called us out of darkness and you brought us in and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And Almighty God, we pray that you will truly be our all in all, as we sang tonight, Father, that you will truly be our God and that we will be your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord. We ask you tonight, Father, that you would come down and that the mighty power of your presence, Lord, will come in this place and melt every heart. And, oh God, kindle within every life a great hunger and a thirsting for the living God, that we may long for thee, oh God, and that, Lord, you will be our chief desires to know you and to know and have that relationship, oh God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon our hearts to transform us into your likeness. Almighty God, we thank you that you have not committed this to the hands of men, but you have taken it upon yourself that you would bring us into glory, O God, that you would bring many sons into glory. And we thank you tonight that our hope and our trust and our confidence is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and we pray your blessing upon this gathering. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. In 2 Peter is where I want to read tonight, but I was wondering as we were singing some of the songs, several of them, and I guess it really started with Brother Jim played Sweet By and By. I hadn't heard that in a few years. It's an old song. All those old people know it. Young people, maybe you do. But that's an old song. And I was thinking about that as he was playing that song, and then we sang several others like I'll Fly Away and a couple other things that were talking about the end time, or a couple, you know, when the Lord, being with the Lord someday. And you know, we are, hope all of us one day, we will all stand before God one day. We will all be there. And on some, he's going to say to the sheep, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. But he's going to say to those on the left hand, those goats, he's going to say, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And he cast them into a, how does it say it there, everlasting destruction or something of that nature. I can't recall exactly the words he used in Matthew 25. And the point here is that we will all stand there one day. And I was wondering as we were singing that song, how many of you have ever gone on a vacation? Anybody here ever take a vacation? We probably all have, right? Have you ever gone on a vacation, though, and you get there and everything costs more than you expected? We probably all had that happen too, right? We get there and it's like, wow, you know. I didn't expect this. We knew it was going to be high. But have you ever gone on a vacation and everything is so high you can't afford anything? And you go there and you walk around and you look at everything. And I remember as a child, this happened to me quite often. It seemed like I never had enough money. We go to the fair or we go here or there and I didn't have much money to spend. You know, and it's like, what do I want to do with what little I have here? You know, we are preparing to make our home in heaven someday. And are we preparing? Are we I know what my wife and I do. Usually when we're going to go on a vacation, if we know we're going, we start trying to plan ahead and we start budgeting. We call that budgeting. We start setting a certain aside each month for that vacation. And we are setting aside for a mansion in heaven, if I can use that term, because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So we are preparing. We are investing in an eternal inheritance. Or we are squandering that inheritance. Or we are like the prodigal son who did not care about what God had for him. He didn't see the future. We see this a lot and I don't mean to be critical of young people, because I hope that you guys are not going to be like that, and girls. But a lot of young people today, they take no thought for the future. They only think about today. And they don't plan ahead, and they don't see ahead. And so when the time comes and suddenly they're unprepared, they don't have what they need. And we are in the process, brothers and sisters, of preparing ourselves to meet Christ one day. Because we will all stand before the judgment bar of God to receive what we have done in this life. And we will be rewarded according, as the scripture says, to our works and what we did with this book right here. Why, how have we applied this book, the words of life, the words of Jesus, to our lives? We will be rewarded according to our deeds, or lack thereof. And in 2 Peter, though, and I want you to look at this verse of scripture and consider a few things with me tonight. And let's begin with verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us that. And he says, that pertain to godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you unto glory, or called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by what? These exceeding great and precious promises, right? Ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, whereby are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that by those promises we might be partakers of that divine nature, that likeness of Christ that I spoke about this morning, that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And I ask you tonight, as Christians, are you being conformed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Or are we being conformed to the world? How are we being conformed tonight? What is taking place within this heart? Is our heart longing for the living God, or is it longing for the things of the world? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, are we longing to have our citizenship in heaven, and that we are members of this heavenly city? Or are we content with the mundane things of this life? And that's the question. But he's made provision for us to be partakers of the divine nature. It's what this verse said, by these exceeding great and precious promises. Now I want you to go over to Haggai. Haggai, the second chapter. And that's right toward the end of the Old Testament. Second chapter. Let's begin with verse 1. He says, in the seventh month of, and the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, now speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? He asked this question. And I hope that you are familiar here with the first house when they built the temple. Because they had come back here with Haggai, was the prophet who was prophesying during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they finally came back from Babylon after Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, and God was bringing them back to rebuild. And he says then, who is left among you who saw this house in her first glory? And how was the glory of that first house? What was the glory of that first house, that first temple? How many of you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord? Do you remember what happened? It says the power and the glory of God came down so strong upon that offering and that worship that they had that day. It came into the house, the very holy of holies. And it said that it was so strong that the people, the ministers, the priests could not minister because of the glory of the Lord. Boy, I wish it was that way tonight, don't you? I don't mind sitting down at all. If the Lord would come down, if He would come down as He did on that day, I would be glad to sit here or kneel here at this altar and just absorb all this glory of God. It came down so that they could not even minister because of the power of God that came down. Now He says, how do you see it today? How do you see? He's asking these men, you who saw it, how do you see it today? And they said, how do you see it? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. Now, if we bring this up to the present time or into the new covenant, the New Testament, what was the glory that you saw when God instituted and Jesus died on the cross and He said, I am going to send the Comforter. And when He has come, He's going to do all these things. And He said, you tarry in Jerusalem until what? You be endued with power from on high. And we see on the book, in the book of Acts, on the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. Let me just take a tangent right here and talk about one accordness. I spoke a little bit this morning about forgiveness and so forth, but you know, there has to be a coming together in one accord. And by that, I do not mean, and I don't believe the Scriptures mean, that means we have to see everything eye to eye, every doctrine, every jot and every tittle has to be exactly the same. I don't think that's what that means. But there was one thing that these men were in one accord for, and what was it? They were there because Jesus said, you stay here and you seek God until you be endued with power from on high. Don't leave Jerusalem. You seek God. You stay there until something happens. And so, they were in one accord in what? In this one thing. And today, there can be even in this church a one accordness in that we are wholeheartedly, unreservedly, everything within us is to seek God and to see God glorified, to see God come forth in His power, to see Christ change and transform lives and to bring deliverance. Does it not say, did Jesus not say in Luke, the fourth chapter, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, don't you like the gospel? The gospel is the good news. There's good news. He said that He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's for us today. That's what He's saying. Acceptable year of the Lord means it's for you right now. And so He says, you tarry there until you be endued. They had one purpose. When there is unity, when there is singleness of mind and singleness of heart, when all the people come together, there is power in unity. Because there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Our hearts need to be turned tonight toward Christ. And we get so sidetracked on so many issues. And we bicker about so many issues. And I'm talking about the church universal. Not just this church, not just our church. We have that problem some too. I guess this one does. We all human, aren't we? But you know, If our hearts are for God, and there is nothing but God. You know, I remember a minister several years ago. I didn't remember. A minister told me this. He and another minister were driving down the road in a car. And there was a sign up there, a big billboard, that says, Jesus is the answer. And this one minister who was driving, he said, that's not true. And the guy looked at him, he's like, what? He says, man is the answer. And he said, man is the answer? And you know, his viewpoint was is that somehow we've got to take this book right here and we've got to obey this thing to the letter, and therefore the answer, if we apply this to our lives in our own strength, we are the answer. That's what he was saying. But you know, we need Christ. Look, this book is all about God. It's not about us. I mean, we're involved in this thing, but the glory is not for the glory of man. When we sing songs about Jesus saving our souls, and while that does apply to us and we rejoice in that, yet the glory is not ours, it's God's. It's all about God. It's what God is going to do. It's not what we're going to do, it's what God is going to do. It's what God has promised by exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It's all about what God is going to do. It's not about men. And how do you see the church today compared to the early church? You who have read the scripture, you who have sat in churches, in this church, and you've listened to this year after year, and you read about the early church and the glory that was upon that early church, how do you see it today as in comparison? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison? Is it not pretty weak? Is it not pretty feeble? It is. And so, you know, I said, well, man, that's discouraging, isn't it? Well, it could be. Unless you have your eyes on Jesus, it is very discouraging. And I've been there where I was so discouraged that I thought, Lord, there's no hope. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for this church. There's no hope for anywhere. I don't see the hope. Until Jesus opens your eyes, and Jesus comes, and He is the answer. Jesus is the answer. When you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else will be added to you. That's what it said. That's the promise. By exceeding great and precious promises, you shall be partakers of the divine nature. I want you to go over to Joel. Joel, the first chapter. Praise God. Listen to this verse. Because this is where we are, brothers and sisters, and I think we have to recognize where we are. I don't think we need to get discouraged by it, but I do think we have to recognize where we are. And he comes down here, he says, well, let's begin with the first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men. And he's talking about me now. You old men. He's talking about Bill, you, and me, and Nat. It's the old man. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And here's what he says, tell them. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath eaten, as that has left, that hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, that hath the caterpillar eaten. Does that mean anything to anybody besides me? How do you see the church, or maybe your own life, compared to what we see the scriptures tell us is for the church? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. His church. Has the gates of hell prevailed against the church? I don't believe they have, not totally. But I'll tell you what. We have taken a licking. Because we have not stepped out upon the great and exceeding great and precious promises that have been given us in Christ. We want to look at a couple of those promises as we go on here. But let's go on right here at this particular verse. What has happened? The canker worm hath come in and he has robbed us. The caterpillar has come in and taken some more. And another enemy over here. And pretty soon here we are. And we seem powerless. We seem weak. We seem emaciated. Is that how you pronounce the word? How you pronounce it? Emaciated. All right, excuse me. I didn't think that sounded right. That's why I married a teacher, so he could correct me. Help me out when I need help. So, what has happened is that decay has set in into the church, and we need to return to the Lord with all of our hearts. And we need to take hold of these exceeding great and precious promises. I want you to go over, though, to chapter 2, because I don't want to leave on that bad note. Notice verse 17. Let's go on down because of the time. Let's go on down to verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will do what? What does it say? I will do what? I will restore what? The years. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. The canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I am going to restore. Listen, it's by exceeding great and precious promises that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature and God. Where is the answer? Where is the solution? It's in God. It's in Christ. He said, I will restore. I'm going to do it. It's what God is going to do with those who will just trust His Word and step out upon His promises. He said, it's by these exceeding great and precious promises that you will be partakers of the divine nature, to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's by these, and he says, it shall come to pass afterwards, verse 28, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit. What do you think we really need? Today, the church, we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he promised, does it not say, did Jesus not call the gift of the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father? Exceeding great and precious promise. An exceeding great and precious promise that we cannot do without, folks. We cannot be satisfied. Let us never be satisfied without all that God has for us. Let us never get to a state in which I'm satisfied here. I'm going to sit down here. How many of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Christian never sat down, but there were others who sat down. The faithless. Have any of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody here read that? Oh, I'm talking about something you know nothing of then, Daniel. So if you haven't read it, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's a good book. I would recommend it. In fact, let me just say this. Pilgrim's Progress has been read by more people in the world than any other book except this one right here. This is number one. It's number two. So just to give you an idea. But anyway, it is a good book. Don't sit down. We've got to keep pressing on. But we need to do it in unity. Listen, we're not here to fight against one another. Our church is not here to fight against your church. While we probably don't agree, in fact, I know we don't agree on everything. I'm confident of that. We're not here to fight with you. We're here to seek the same God that is your God. To love Jesus Christ. To love God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and our strength. And to love our neighbors, ourselves. Just like this church is called to do. Now, I would like for you to go over to... I would just refer to it. You remember Abraham. The Lord told him, he said, you get you out of your father's country, from your kindred. You leave it all behind. And you go out into a place that I will show you of. And he said, you walk up and down in this land. You walk up and down and you look at it. And he said, all the land that your feet shall tread, it will be yours and your seeds forever. He promised Abraham that. I want to ask you this. Did God fulfill his word? Did God give him all that land? Absolutely. Every bit of it. You read in the end of Joshua and also in the end of 2 Samuel. I think it's 2 Samuel. When Solomon there had rest. All the land that God had promised Abraham belonged to Israel. Every bit of it. What does that show us? God keeps his word. It may not be today like we think. It may not come as soon as we think. But God said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And God is going to raise up a church that is glorious without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be holy and without blemish and without blame before him in what? Love. That's what the scripture says, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. It's the fifth, I believe. He's going to present to himself. He's not coming back from a filthy bride. He's going to have a holy church. Now, if he's going to come back for a glorious church, he's going to have to do some cleaning up, or somebody's going to have to do some cleaning up. And I believe that God has promised to do that. I thank God. Listen, I've been a Christian since I was 14. I'm 58, almost 59. So that's 45 years. Close to it, since I was saved. I still haven't seen that glorious church, but I still believe it, that God will have a glorious and clean church, a church that is imbued with the power from on high. It's going to be more glorious than the Pentecostal church. The day of Pentecost, it's going to be more glorious, because you know something about that prophecy of Haggai there? That latter church that they built, that Ezra and Nehemiah worked on for the next few years, it never matched the first one, Solomon's temple. It never compared to that glory. And so what is he prophesying of? It seems to me he's speaking of something in the future, a spiritual nature, that what God is going to do. Listen, if it were up to man, it would never be accomplished. But listen, God kept his word. Now, God also told Abraham something else. He said, now, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham said, well, I'm too old. My wife's too old. We've tried. We've been, you know, here we are. Well, I don't know. Probably at the time this he first heard it, he might have been 80 and 90. By the time the baby came, it was 90 and 100, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Did God keep his word? God always keeps his word. So what are we saying here? We can rest on the exceeding great and precious promises that by these we shall be partakers of the divine nature. But we must come to that Christ. We must know Him, folks. We must know Him personally. We can't depend on grandpa or grandma or mom or dad or even our preacher or even our spouse. We must know Him. And Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I might know Him. Don't settle for just religion. Don't settle just coming to church. Get to know Christ. Get to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. Get to know Him. Get to experience His love for you, that transforming power that will change you and make you a new creature. Know Christ. Now, He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature. But if we never take hold of those exceeding great and precious promises, we'll never enter and experience the divine nature. We have to take hold of the promises. Now, God's promises are true. If you recall, there was a time in Israel was kind of backslidden. And I think it was Syrians. Syria had come in and taken them. And they were there was a struggle there. And they had taken some of the Israelites captive and taken them back to their land. And some of the people were slaves there. And there was we would call a general, great warrior. And he had a great army there. He was a Syrian, but he had leprosy. His name was Naaman. All of you remember the story of Naaman, right? He had leprosy. And there was just this little old girl here, a little maid waiting on Naaman's wife, as a slave from Israel. And she said to her mistress, she said, "You know, I wish that Naaman could go to Israel because there's a God in Israel who can heal him. Tonight there's a God in Israel that can meet your need. There's a God who is able. We're not serving some weak, puny God. We're serving a God who is able to make the darkness light, to make the crooked straight, and to bring the high places down. We serve a God who is mighty. He is a mighty God. He is the great God. He is the Jehovah God. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve a God who is bigger than this country and bigger than our president and bigger than all the problems this world has. We serve a God who is great and greatly to be praised." And this little girl, she understood that. She said, "There's a God in Israel. There's still a God in Israel. Do you believe that? Big enough for your need? This church's need? And no church in general? I'm talking about the Christian church universal? Yes, there is. And he has promised. And he, so Naaman goes down there and he goes to Elisha and he calls him and he wants to come out. And of course, he went to the king first, of course, and the king sent him on over to Elijah. Elijah said, "Send him over here." So he comes to outside Elisha's house and the servant goes out and he says, "What do you want?" And he comes back in and he tells Elisha, he said, "Oh, Naaman wants out there, he wants to be healed." He said, "Well, just tell him to go down there and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he'll be clean." And you remember what Naaman's response was? He was indignant. He's like, "What? I'm not going to do that. That's nonsense. That river's dirty, for one thing." He said, "I'm not going." But one of his counselors or one of his men said, "Look, you know, if it had been some great thing, you'd have done it. Isn't it odd how we think we have to do something? Or we think something has to be so, you know, we have to have someone come down here and call lightning down from heaven to heal us, or some great big extraordinary spectacular scene. I think we've watched too many movies. It's the still small voice. It's the going in the mulberry trees. Where was God? He was not in the thunder. He was not in the lightning. It was the still small voice." We're so used to so much racket. We couldn't hear God if he spoke sometimes. You know what I mean? We're just so preoccupied with so many other things. We got so much clutter up here. God could be speaking, and all we can hear is all this clutter. But there's a time to be still and know that I am God. I love the Scripture sometimes in Revelation. I think of it often because I'm the type of person that I don't know of anything I like better than just total, absolute silence. And the Bible says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You remember that Scripture? It was just silent. Maybe it's what happens when we get old. Is that what happens when we get old, man? When you're young, you like all this exciting noise, you know. But when we get, you know, we just to be silent before God. I can tell you here tonight, brothers and sisters, some of the most wonderful experiences I've ever experienced in Christ when there was an absolute silence. What could be said that would be adequate for the great Jehovah God whose presence was right there? What could be said? If anything was said, would defile the moment. If anything came from human lips, it's like Isaiah said when he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And he said, "I fell down." And he said, "Who am I? I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord." And he fell before himself, down and as nothing before God. What could he say? What could he do? What could he? Here's the Holy God. In John, also on the Isle of Patmos, it says of him that he fell down at his feet as a dead man. What was there to say? Because God was there. Now listen, that doesn't mean we don't worship the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, We get so cluttered up sometimes. And sometimes we just need to be still and know that He is God. Be still and know. Naaman went there and he finally dipped down 7 times and he came up whole. Because he went and did what Jesus said. That was the promise. The promise to this man was, you go down there and you dip 7 times and you will be healed. God always has always kept His word. And His promises to us tonight, He will keep. Believe that, folks. Brothers and sisters, believe that. I want to look at a couple of them, okay? I would like for you to go with me to, well, let's see. Let's go to Isaiah, 1st chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice what the scripture says. Let's read verses 25 and 26. And he says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now, who's going to do this? God. God promised to do that for us. Now, he didn't say it's going to be pleasant, but God promised to do this. This is a wonderful promise because we have a lot of dross in here. This evil heart of unbelief, this evil heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and who can know it, Jeremiah said. It's a pretty rotten looking thing. But God has taken it upon Himself to remove that from us. He has promised, He said, I will do this. The promise is, look, when we read some of these scriptures, I want you to notice, what's it say that God will do? He doesn't say man will do it. You can do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He didn't say, you know, take a second breath and start running a little harder. He said, I'm going to do it to a vessel given over to me. So he says, I will turn my hand upon thee and I will purely purge away thy dross and I will take away thy tin and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning and afterward thou shalt be called what? The city of righteousness, the faithful city. I would like for you to turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Let's look at a few promises that God has given us. So that we can stand upon the promises that have been given us. 41 and verse 10, he says, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. That's a wonderful promise. That God is with us because of the blood of Christ. He said, I am with thee. And be not dismayed, for I am thy God. What does that mean to you? Is it just an expression we say, I am thy God? Big deal. Huh? Is it a big deal or not? It is a big deal. I'm glad He's my God. I want Him to be my God. But what does that mean to you? Listen, if God is on our side, who can be against us? If God be for us, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is all about what God is doing. It's all about what He is able to do. And my hope today, you know, I was hopeless at one time. But I have a hope tonight because I see that the solution is not in man, but it's in God. It's in God's Word. It's in His promises, which He has put right here in this book. And we can know Him. And we can have this intimate relationship with Him. And Christianity, true Christianity, is all about a relationship. As I said this morning, He wants our hearts. He wants your heart. Not just your body to come here once a week or twice a week or 3 times a week. He wants your heart. He wants you to love Him with everything within you. Nothing short of that. It's everything. You say, well, that's too much. But we talked about it this morning. And God can even take care of that. Have you ever... Listen. I have been at places in my own life, and I'm not saying I'm where I ought to be. I'm not saying that at all. But in 50 years, I have learned one or two things. Slow learner. But one thing is that if you want God and you really seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. That's a promise too. You will find Him. You know, I think of something that was used years ago by some of the great ministers of centuries back, you know, 3, 4, 5 centuries ago. One of the terminologies they used, I guess they were country preachers, you know, and they talked about the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. You ever experienced the hound of heaven? All y'all country people? You know what hounds are for? Hounds will go out there and hound, you know, and chase down the raccoon or the chase down a deer or whatever he's trying to do. And he will not stop. Those guys, those things will run and run and run and run and yelp and yelp and yelp until finally they tree something. They just don't stop. And the Holy Spirit is just like that. How many times has He brought you back? Has you, when you got discouraged and He reached out and He hunted you down and He searched you out and He took hold upon you and He brought you back just like the prodigal son. It was God. It was the hound of heaven that brought that prodigal son back. It was not just his own doings. It was because God searched for him. It's like the one lost sheep. And he said that he left the 90 and 90 and he went out and he searched all night for that one lost sheep. And I was that one lost sheep and he brought me back. And how many times has he done that? I'm a wayward child, a wayward sheep that keeps going off sometimes. And the hound of heaven, he keeps bringing me back. Oh, wondrous love. The love of God. He said, I will restore. I am going to do this. I will be your God. I will be your God. Which means that all that He is, His power, His glory, His majesty, His power to transform this heart. If He's my God, He can do it, right? Oh my, there's hope there. There is hope in God tonight. I thank God for that hope that is in Christ Jesus. I am reminded of a song. You can turn over to Ezekiel though. Reminded of a song. A song that says, O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Even though it's in Christ. And that's an old song too. Oh, love that would not let me go. That's why I'm here tonight, brothers and sisters. And I believe that's why you're here. It's because the love of God would not let go. He kept the hound of heaven bringing you back. In Ezekiel, a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Chapter 36, he says this. And I just want to read a few things because we're talking about the promises, okay? Don't forget what we're talking about. He says in verse 22, he said, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them as the heathen. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. He said, I am going to be sanctified in you, in the church. And that's why Jesus comes along and he says, now remember, we are the circumcision of the heart, right? Circumcision, we talked about that this morning and it was in the class. He said, I am going to be sanctified in you, in his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the true church of Jesus Christ. It will not. I don't care what happens in this world. You look around you, you think everything's falling apart. God is still in control. God is still God. He's still omnipotent as He ever was. He's omniscient and He has the greatest wisdom of all. There is no one any greater. He has all wisdom. And so he says, I will be sanctified in you, God will. He said, and I will take you from among the heathen. And I will gather you out of the countries, and I will bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I am going to do it. Oh, what hope. What, that's a great promise to me. Because I've tried in vain a thousand ways to crucify this old flesh. All to no avail. But there's one who said he's going to cleanse me. Oh, what a great God we serve. And he says, a new heart also will I give you. I will give you a new heart. We talked about this morning, regeneration. And a new spirit will I give you, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You notice how many times God said, I'm going to do it. I will do this and I will do that. Oh, doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that give you hope? Gives me hope. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And verse 28, he said, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, this is a wonderful call and wonderful privilege that God has given us. And you know the problem we have. We all have our own little ideas of what God is like. You know, I remember a preacher several years ago speaking about he had traveled around the world and preached at different places, and he talked about going to China. And in this one church, or it may have been Korea, I can't recall. Anyway, one of the Oriental countries. And he was in there and he had a big stained glass window. And there was Jesus, and he was Chinese. Well, you know, we always make him look Caucasian. You go to Africa and you might find he's painted black. He's actually a Jew, by the way. And he probably was a little dark skinned. I don't know what he looked like. Nobody knows. But we all have our own ideas of what we think Jesus looks like. And Jesus told us, don't make any graven images. And he kept his appearance sealed from us. And I believe that's why. He doesn't want us to worship idols. But he says, you know, we have this idea that we want God to be what we think he ought to be. But as you read this book, do you always find God doing what you think God ought to do? I don't always see him doing what I thought I would do. Do you? Let me just give you an illustration. Ananias and Sapphira came in there, and all he did is told a little lie. God killed them. Well, now, you want to serve a God like that? I've had people tell me, Al, I don't want to serve a God that's like that. I don't want my God to be like that. Or I don't believe God's like that, whatever they're saying. Listen, God did it. It's right here in this book. God caused fire to come down from heaven and destroyed men. 50 at a time when Elijah was being called for by the king. And he wouldn't go. Twice he killed 50 men each time. The third one, the guy came up here and pled for mercy. he went down with him. Another time he sent fire down and destroyed them, even some of the Israelites, and burned them up. Is that the kind of God you want to serve? Listen, the God we serve is a God is not going to conform to our ideas. We're going to conform to his. But he has promised to bring us into this covenant. Now, how he does it, I don't know how he's going to do it. I wish I knew. But we all have this idea, and we've got to come to the place where we say, Lord, all I want is you. Just reveal yourself to me. I don't care. I don't want any of my preconceived ideas. I just want Christ. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, He said, I will draw all men unto me. And I will not cast them out. Anyone who comes to me, he said, I will no wise cast out. Jesus is the answer tonight. Jesus is the solution. And I want to read one other verse of scripture in Mark, the 12th chapter. Jesus, you know, we strive so hard in our own efforts. We strive and we labor. And I can only say for myself that I have many years struggled to try to live up to the law. And our church has sat down and wrote down all the laws that are in the four Gospels. And they came up with 166, if I'm not mistaken. 166 different commands that Jesus gave. But I want to tell you something. I've tried to obey all those 166, but the problem that I found is there's more than that in my mind. There's even more than 4,000. Because when I think about being like Christ, being perfect, it goes way beyond those 166 or even those 4,000. It goes so far beyond that. And so the only thing that covers that is the love of God. There's a song that we sing. He says, how does it start off there? It says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. That's where my hope is today. It's in Jesus. There is no hope anywhere else. But there is hope tonight in Jesus Christ because He can change your life. I believe that God can take away everything in here of flesh in a moment of time. Maybe that's what He will eventually do. But I know that He can do it because I see the power of our God. He is wonderful. He is high and lifted up and He is glorious. In the 12th chapter, I will finish on this verse, a couple of verses here. 12 and verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of the law of all? And Jesus answered him, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. There isn't. Everything else hangs on those. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said a truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You see where it is? It's all in learning this love. And the love of God comes in our hearts how? Is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit tonight, folks. We need more of Him. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. It is the promise, and it is by these great and exceeding great precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature. I want to encourage you tonight to really know Christ, to put Him first above everything else. There is nothing to compare to Him. Prepare for your vacation. Work today. Budget, if I can use that term. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal and where rust does not corrupt and moths can't break in or destroy it. Just lay up treasures in heaven. Know Christ tonight. And remember that God will accomplish this as we step out upon His exceeding great and precious promises. There are great promises that are ours today through Jesus Christ. He stands with an open door. He stands and knocks at our door, the heart. He said, open the door and I will come in with you and I will sup with you. We can have fellowship together. There can be, God, Jesus prayed He said, I pray that they will be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in what? In us. We can be one with Christ. That's what he said. That's what he prayed for. Don't settle for anything less than that. Don't settle for a sop. Don't let the enemy say this is all there is to our Christian walk, is just to go through the motions. Don't settle for a lie. Step out upon the promises of God, the exceeding great and precious promises, and be a partaker of the divine nature. I just want to encourage this church to do that. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Daniel.